keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee.
This morning, if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. You know, when the week before Easter is Palm Sunday. And normally we would share about Palm Sunday. We would share about the Lord Jesus riding into Jerusalem. For the last time, he would be going, by the end of the week, he would be hanging on an old rugged cross. But today, this morning, I want to share with you from Luke chapter 23, and I want to talk to you about the repentant thief. The repentant thief. Luke chapter 23. Beginning in verse 32, it says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." Let us go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we thank you for a home in glory. Father, we thank you for the very knowledge of the fact that we are just passing through in this world. This world is not our home. Lord, our home is in glory. And one of these days, Lord, the eastern sky will split. Your church will be called home. And we'll be present with you for all eternity. Certainly, we'll be coming back to this earth as you set up your millennial kingdom. And we, as Brother Charlie shared with us this morning in the Sunday school lesson, will reign with you, Lord. During that great and wonderful time. Father, we look forward to the millennial reign of Christ. Today, Father, so many in this world need Christ. So many in this world need salvation. So many in this world, Father, are suffering in so many different ways. Heavy depression, anxiety, suffering, physical pain. And Lord, we just know that by and by, all of these things will be in the past. Father, this morning, if there be one here that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, never made that personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that today, as the Holy Spirit knocks upon the heart's door, that heart will be opened and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, today we realize too that there are many folks who believe that they have sinned beyond God's power to save them, that they have gone so far down that road, that dark road, that it would be impossible for the Lord Jesus to reach down and draw them back. And yet, Father, we realize in this marvelous testimony of the thief on the cross, Lord, that there's nothing is impossible with the Lord Jesus Christ. That as long as we're breathing air, Father, no matter where we're at, no matter how deep the sin we might be in, as long as we're breathing air, Father, we can look to you and call out, and you'll receive us. Father, we just ask your blessing upon this hour, Father. Bless in Jesus' name. Move upon the heart of that one that needs thee so, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Next Sunday morning, we'll celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And during the sunrise service, I'll be sharing about Mary's visit to the empty tomb. And during the morning worship hour, we'll be talking with you about the two disciples who walked along the road to Emmaus. And you'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came and joined them and was walking right along with them. Of course, the Lord withheld his identity so that they did not know that it was Jesus who was walking along with them. But you'll remember they were very sad and very downhearted and discouraged because they had heard that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, but they hadn't seen with their own eyes the Lord Jesus. And so having not seen, they're depressed and they're down. They're discouraged, but the Lord Jesus comes alongside them and still withholds his identity, that they don't know him. They don't recognize him. And yet all along that 7 miles to Emmaus, what does God do? He shares with them the Word of God, the Word of God. You and I don't see the Lord Jesus Christ present here in this sanctuary, but I tell you, by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures, he's here. He's present, and he's present with you each and every day. And so next Sunday morning, we'll be sharing from Luke chapter 24 and the road to Emmaus. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest miracle of the Bible. Anybody know what the greatest miracle of the Old Testament was? The parting of the Red Sea. The parting of the Red Sea is considered to be the greatest miracle of the Old Testament, even though many, many miracles occurred in the Old Testament. The parting of the Red Sea was the greatest miracle recorded in the Old Testament. But the greatest miracle of all is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ lives, you and I, having placed our faith and trust in him, will live also. In John 14 and verse 19, the Bible, Jesus says, "Because I live, you shall live also." John 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And I like verse 26. It says, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." You know what that says? That says that Christ could come for his church today. You and I sitting right here in this sanctuary, sitting right here in these pews. If Christ comes for his church today, you and I will never go the avenue of death. We'll be caught up to be with Christ in the air. And I'm looking forward to that day. If I have to go by way of death, so be it. So be it. Nobody wants to die. I mean, that's the reason Christ went to the cross, to die there for you and I, that he might give us life and give us life for all eternity. None of us wants to die, but how wonderful it is to know that right on the other side of that corridor, and by the way, not just on the other side of that corridor, right there at the threshold of death is the Lord Jesus and his angels to escort you over into bliss. And I'm excited about that. I look forward to that. Today, and maybe even in this sanctuary this morning, there's someone that believes that they have sinned beyond the limits of God's amazing grace to save them, that it's impossible for them to come to Christ today and receive forgiveness for their sins and find assurance of salvation in the new world to come. This morning, I want to take us back in Scripture 3 days before the resurrection, back to the agony and the suffering of the cross. to find there a truth that ought to grip the heart of every person who thinks that salvation through Christ is beyond their reach. And so this morning, if you're here and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that you will open your heart to the moving of God's Spirit and let Him come in, that you'll find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 42, the Lord has been illegally tried seven times. He's been before seven courts. Some of them are formal courts, some of them are not formal courts. First, he was before Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest, who had no business whatsoever hearing or judging the Lord Jesus Christ. Annas had no authority whatsoever. He was a father-in-law of the high priest, and yet the high priest took his orders from his father-in-law. You know, that's the way it is in the world today. Jesus said, unless you come to me and hate mother and father, sister and brother, you cannot be my disciple. Because your mother, your father, your sister, or your brother, if they're more important to you and you're listening to them, the possibilities are that they can lead you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I love my mother and I love my father. And let me tell you something, so does Christ. So does God. God loves them so much, He wants to give them eternal life. But I can tell you this, if mom and dad aren't as faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ as you want to be or you strive to be, they can lead you away from the Lord Jesus. So God says, unless a man comes to me and hates not his father and his mother, his sister and brother, he can't be my disciple. Here, Annas is the father-in-law of the high priest, and the high priest is listening to his father-in-law more so than listening to the Holy Scriptures that teach him about the coming of the Messiah. So first, Christ is before Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest. Secondly, before Caiaphas, the high priest. And thirdly, he was brought before the Sanhedrin. His fourth trial was before Pilate. His fifth before Herod. His sixth again before Pilate. And finally, a mocking trial before the Roman soldiers. And during this time, he was slapped, he was blindfolded, spit upon, beaten, whipped with a cat of nine tails, struck many times upon the head, pierced through with a crown of thorns, and finally led away to be crucified. Wednesday night, we had a wonderful opportunity of sharing about how many of you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ? You can own up to it. I saw it myself. I watched it myself. Many Christians watched that movie. And we talked about some of the positives about that movie and some of the and to me, one of the greatest negatives of that movie was the small, not just a few seconds of the resurrection. For 2 hours, Mel Gibson showed you exactly what a crucifixion is all about. And it's a miserable, suffering, agonizing thing to go through. There was blood everywhere. You know, in the Old Testament, the people had to bring annually. They had to bring a lamb, and they'd bring that lamb, that little lamb, to the high priest. And the high priest would slit its throat and take that blood and sprinkle it out across the holy, or take it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it out across the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Because in the Ark of the Covenant was the broken commandments of God, and above the Ark of the Covenant was the holiness of God. And this lamb's blood was sprinkled in between God and in between the broken commandments, and that gave that was the sign of atonement. You know, the lamb that takes away the sin of Jesus Christ, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Well, the crucifixion was exactly that played out with a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Savior of the world. Mel Gibson did a great job of depicting exactly what a crucifixion is all about. And yet he paid so little time to the glory of the resurrection. And I was sharing Wednesday night how I would have loved to have seen him portray Mary coming to the tomb, seeing the tomb emptied, and then to see Jesus Christ. How exciting that would be! How excited it would be to see the Lord Jesus walking along the road to Emmaus with his two disciples, and then sitting down at that table, and then opening up the scriptures to him, and then parting bread with them and then disappearing out of their sight. That would be exciting. Mel Gibson didn't do any of those things. He didn't do any. He spent just a few seconds with the resurrection. And yet you can't tell the story about the crucifixion and without telling about the resurrection. You know, because that's the glory. That's the wonderful thing we look forward to. Christ taking victory over death. So Christ here he's been before seven trials, all of them illegal trials. His body was so mutilated and weak that on the way to Calvary, he crumbled under the weight of the cross. The Bible tells us that no man had ever been marred so badly. In Isaiah 52 and verse 14, the prophet says, "And many were astounded at thee, His visage or his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than any of the sons of men. And so Christ has been before many false counsels and judgments. Luke 32 again, let me share. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him. And the malefactors, and one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. Let me ask you a question. How far-reaching is God's forgiveness? When Christ said that on the cross, just think about this. When Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, who was he talking about? Who was he talking about? Did this forgiveness extend to Judas? Did this forgiveness extend to Judas? Did it extend to Pilate? Did it extend to Herod or to the Jewish leadership? Did it extend to any of those that took great joy in brutalizing the Lord Jesus Christ before the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who was he talking about? Amen. Some say Judas will not be in heaven. Some say Pilate will not be in heaven, nor any of those that took part in the crucifixion. But the truth of the matter is, only God knows who will be saved and who will not. And the important thing for you and me to understand this morning is that we have much more knowledge about Christ today than many of those that participated in his death over 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem on Calvary's Hill. Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I just wonder in my own heart, how far-reaching is God's forgiveness? I don't want to judge Judas. I can't judge Judas. Certainly don't want to judge Pilate. If you'll remember, Pilate three times sought to release the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Remember Peter? Three times Peter denied even knowing him. Here you've got a believer who's denying the Lord Jesus Christ vehemently. And here you've got a pagan who sought three times to release the Lord Jesus Christ. I find no fault in him. Continuing in verse 35, it says, And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Isn't that something? They said, look at their testimony. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Why is he being condemned then? Saving others is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to be able to reach down and save other people and pull them out of the pit of darkness and misery and pain they may be suffering today? You know, there's many folks that are in nursing homes and so forth. You'd love to go in there and just reach out and touch them and restore their bodies and heal them. That would be a wonderful thing. I wouldn't want to do it for my own praise, but I'd certainly want to do it on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring honor and glory to him. But here, the leaders, the rulers, it says, then the rulers also with them derided him, mocked him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Matthew tells us that the leaders of the church mocked him. Let me read from Matthew 27, 41 through 43, just a moment. Matthew says, Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Do you see that? That's a marvelous testimony. And Jesus did say that. And I want you to note the church testifies that the man they were taking great joy in seeing crucified saved others, trusted in God, and claimed to be the Son of God. And the question we ask is, why then is he being condemned? Because the world wants a church Chuck Norris, you know. The world wants a Chuck Norris. The world wants an Arnold Schwarzenegger or a Sylvester Stallone to be their king. Not a meek and lowly preacher. The world, what the world wants, thank God the world's God's not going to let the world have. Everybody wants Christ to come down from the cross. Verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. You see that? This is the king of the Jews. The superscription could be understood by the whole world. In fact, John recorded that the superscription read, Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. And the Jews weren't pleased with that little note put over the Lord Jesus. They wanted Pilate to add the words, he said he was the king of the Jews. But Pilate would not waver on this matter. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. Isn't it too bad Pilate couldn't have been unwavering in his testimony that he found no fault in this man? Verse 39 says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself. And what? And us. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Unless a miracle occurs, this man, this malefactor, will soon breathe his last breath. This man wanted more of this life, and it is ironic that men cry out to God for more of this life. But you know something? More of this life is not the best God can do. More of this life is not the best God can do. The life that you and I want is the life that is to come in the presence of the Lord Jesus. This life is only a testing ground for the next. The next life is eternal. Eternal bliss and happiness for the believer, and eternal hell and unrelenting agony, pain and sorrow for the unbeliever. Christians today get really upset with pastors when they start talking about hell. There is a burning hell. There's a burning hell. The Jehovah's Witnesses have wonderfully convinced people that once you go to the grave, that's the end of it. Once you hit the grave, that's the end of it. There's no more suffering. If you don't know Christ, well, in fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses are teaching that they are bringing together they are by their church. Eventually, they're going to bring all the people together, and then Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom here. That the Jehovah's Witnesses are the ones who are geared to do this very thing. But you know, they say once you die and you hit that coffin, that's the end of it. But I'll tell you what, you read Luke chapter 16, and you listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the man who died and went to hell, the Bible says, in agony, he called out. In agony, he called out. There is a hell. There is a hell to face for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. How does one get to the next life of eternal joy and happiness? Well, just listen to the other malefactor as he takes the necessary steps into eternal life with Christ. The one malefactor said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And yet verse 40 says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? The first step toward receiving eternal life is fearing God, having a healthy respect for the Creator of the universe. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Psalm 97:6 says, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. And so the first step toward receiving eternal life is fearing God. God is holy and righteous and deserving of our praise. And so the first step is to fear God. The world has little respect today, even less use for the God of Holy Scriptures today. This nation founded upon the laws, the very principles of God and the Holy Scriptures is crumbling away because it has left its first love. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, and Jesus is speaking to the church, by the way, at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." The second step toward gaining eternal life is confessing our unworthiness and recognizing Christ's perfection. Look at verse 42. Again, "Dost not thou," the malefactor or the criminal says, "dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we deserve what we're getting. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." The thief was confessing his sin. "We deserve to be here." Can anyone in this congregation say that they are sinless? Can anyone in this congregation say that they could stand with all confidence before God one day and proclaim their own righteousness? And if you can't do that, then you need to acknowledge the righteousness of Christ and lay hold on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that true? We are all sinners, lost and undone without the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that everyone in this sanctuary has made their commitment to the Lord Jesus. The thief was confessing the righteousness of Christ. The thief said, "This man has done nothing amiss. He is on the cross unjustly, and I know he can save me, not for this life, but certainly for the better life to come." And so the second step in recognizing your sinfulness and Christ is to recognize your sinfulness and Christ's righteousness. The third step is reaching out to Christ for salvation by asking him. Verse 42 again, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Every soul needs to pray that prayer. Have you asked Jesus to remember you when he comes into his kingdom? Well, Christ is in his kingdom. He's always been in his kingdom. He's always been there ready. You can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. Isaiah 65:24 says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." I believe long time before a person comes to an old-fashioned altar to make their commitment to Christ, God has already touched their heart in the pew. God has already received their prayer in the pew. Christ knows every heart. He answers every prayer, even as the words come forth from the lips. Can you say that this morning, "The Lord, remember me"? In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, the Bible, Paul writes, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that simple? I mean, God has made it so simple for us. But many times we're so proud, we're such a people full of pride that we're not willing to stoop down and call upon the Lord. What was God's response to this man? Well, he was a thief on the cross. He was deserving to be there. How did God respond to him? Verse 43. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Had he been baptized? Probably not. Had he tithed to the church? Probably not. Had he been faithful in attending the church? Probably not. But he did the one thing that's most important. He acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ said, "This day will you be with me in paradise." not tomorrow, not next week, not 1,000 years from now. Jesus said today. The thief that trusted Christ was immediately taken into paradise at the time of death, the place of departed souls. He was there with Christ being comforted and finding rest for only a moment. For on the third day, the Bible says in Matthew 27, verses 51 through 53, the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. You believe that happened? I believe it happened. I believe that happened. I mean, the Bible says it happened. When Christ arose from the dead, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:8, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Every person who died in looking forward to the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament went to a place called Sheol. Their spirit went to a place called Sheol. And they were there until such time as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God opened up that Sheol, that two compartments of Sheol. One was a place of bliss and rest. The other place was a place of torment. But God released all of these souls in the Old Testament the day that he arose from the dead. And the Bible says that he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The moment he took all those souls to heaven, and shortly thereafter, you'll remember he gave, the second chapter of Acts, Christ came, sent the Holy Spirit to bring us gifts. You and I have a gift today that God has given to us because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, would you be with Christ, or would you be in an instant state of misery and pain? The thief that rejected Christ thought at death his pain would be over, but his agony is still going on, just like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. In Luke chapter 16, verse 24, the Bible says, and he cried, this is the rich man, who died and went to hell. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. In Revelation 21:8, the Bible says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All of these could have had forgiveness if they'd only asked Christ for it. Revelation 14:11 in closing says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no peace, or they have no rest, day nor night. When Christ died on the cross, all the sins of the world, when he was hanging on that cross, all the sins of the world were on top of him, were on him, yours and mine. But the only way that we're going to get rid of ours is to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, is to see him and to receive him and to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. If we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we're saved. Can you do that? I think it's wonderful when God says, when the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of those saints of the Old Testament, they didn't go to heaven. They're not in heaven because of their works. They're in heaven because of their faith. And we need to be a people of faith. How about you this morning? Have you made your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he walk with you on a daily, or do you walk with him on a daily basis? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the testimony of the thief on the cross, Father, that many who believe that they have sinned beyond God's power to save them. Lord, it's obvious. And it's evident, Father, from the Holy Scriptures that just any moment a person, while they're still breathing air, can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace is more powerful and more wonderful than the human heart can ever imagine. And we thank you, Father, for those who have made their commitment to you. Father, if there's one here this morning who has never made that commitment, we pray that the Holy Spirit knock upon their heart's door. Father, we pray that heart would open that door and allow the Savior to come in. Father, you bless, you get praise, get honor and glory. Tonight, Lord, as we come for our first night of revival, I pray that many this morning will be here tonight. They'll come, Father, for the fellowship. They'll come for the message, Father, but above all things, they'll come because they love you. and they come to worship Thee. Father, this morning, we ask You to do for that soul what that soul cannot do for itself. That one that's longing, that's carrying a burden this morning, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to them too. Lift that burden, Father, and draw them to an old altar, Father, where they can lay down their burdens. Father, we ask Your blessing upon Your people this morning. Move in a mighty way, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.